It's always a treat to see the kids do that. I think I've just been thinking about with my own grandchildren. I had a couple of them up there participating in that, having watched my own kids grow up into adulthood and begin to own their faith, how important those memories of celebration and being a part of something bigger than themselves, bigger than our own nuclear families, and to identify with those little events. And some of them we've heard even from our children. Some of them are kind of traumatic. Some of them they don't have pleasant memories. So just as you be praying for our kids, next generation, it's so common in our culture that our kids don't embrace and hang on to the faith of the fathers. And so something to be praying for. Thanks for your birthday wishes to my lovely bride. I've begun calling her the old mare now. She's moving into that. Wow, you guys must be insecure in your relationship. We're okay with that. We're okay getting old. It's okay. As we're getting ready to go here this morning, I wanted to just maybe review again a couple things I would just love to hear some feedback on. One is any of the Advent readings, any of those things that have helped stimulate you as a family to be more dialed in with what's going on at Christmas, just to have a little time of interaction, share how God is leading you into an expression of hope as we think about what's coming, as we celebrate what's coming, it already happened. And then also just any general gospel as we're reading the narratives, things that God is revealing to you about himself, his nature, his character, who he really is. We're going to share our last story of hope in that series. I hope it's not the last time you use the tool. We may come back to it at various times, but we're really, I'd love for us to continue to be thinking about how do we, are these stories of Jesus and his life and his ministry and the hope that he brings to the world, are they on our lips? And do we encourage each other? Are we using those kind of questions this is the last time today we'll ask those questions in this format. Are we looking at the scripture with those questions in mind? What does this teach me about me, about God, are there applications here that I can walk in to be a disciple? And then also to be able to communicate it to those around us. I had a big miss this week. I just a complete biff. We had on Tuesday, we were in LA for a big chunk of the week. Starting Wednesday morning, we flew out there and had a flurry of activity working with the church and the pastor and his wife out there. And it was someone came in and needed some help with a tank of gas. It's just one of those things. People had a need, and so I took them over and filled up their car. And just as I left there, there was just this moment. I go, oh, that would have been a perfect time to share a story about who Jesus was. And while we were doing, I gave him, some information. I want you to know why people come into churches and get help. I want you to know why that is. And you should read this. But I missed this opportunity. God gave me a great idea afterwards, and how different it would have been if it was more on my lips, more in my conscious thought. What story could I share with this family and all this hardship they were going through? So it is a discipline. It's not just something we study on Sunday morning. It's a practice. It's a habit. And that's my prayer for us, that we'd be more quickly communicating the hope that is within us to the people around us. And that's why it's so important for us to be even verbalizing here. It's not because we're lazy and don't want to talk for the appointed time. It's important for the people of God to speak to each other these things. It's important for in the process. And if you're new with us this morning, we're going to break down into just little groups of 2, 3, 4 and just ask a few simple questions about a passage. But just to know that it is our call, it's our honor, it's a glory for us to be able to communicate this story about our God. It's everyone's job. One of our highest values is in our association, our tradition, is that we're all priests. We're all priests unto God. We are all responsible for the holy things of God. We're all responsible to be bearers of the truth. It's not a job. It's not a gift. It's a basic responsibility. And so we step into this. I'd love to hear what kind of things have come to you from the Advent series. It seems like Piper's spending a lot of time in Hebrews, which is good because it's a good picture. It's not necessarily just the Christmas story. Have you had an opportunity to read through that, or is there something God is revealing to you about himself, about the person of Jesus, as the perfect representation of God in heaven, that's what Jesus was. What have you come to understand about him? I'll just shift feedback a little bit before we jump into our story for the day. When you think about kind of the at least three very common stumbling points in our understanding of God, a disappointed God, a demanding God, or a distant God, is there one of those you think that character attribute of God speaks to?
Demanding God. Yeah. For myself, I see God as wanting performance, and then when I fail, beating myself up, and God showing me that he's always going to be patient and always going to be there to love me and to accept me and take me
out. Yeah, it's a great reminder of God's incredible patience as we're just little boys, little girls, stumbling through. No matter how old we are, how long we've been following Jesus, we're a lot more like the singers up here in our expression of full maturity than we are in how we see ourselves just stumbling along. It does really speak to a God who doesn't make high demands on our behavior, on our performance. Other things God's been revealing to you?
Yeah. So one thing that I felt like I reached out more deeply is the way Jesus, especially if you look at the sinful woman, that story of hope, the way Jesus allowed her to serve him. We all know that Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and yet at the same time he did. He came to not just serve, I think, but to be okay with others serving. And that book, The Art of Neighboring, I just kind of glanced through again as I was just thinking about Jesus and his ability to do that. And it just reminded me that, and I don't know, I actually think I'm pretty good to let people serve me. There's been so many opportunities through the years that we've had to be okay with people serving us. And I know what it is to serve others and how blessed I feel. So I don't know that I really struggle with that, but I just was reminded that Jesus not just served, but he allowed others to be a part of his relationship by allowing them to serve him.
Yeah.
And I think that's huge. I think so many struggle with that, and it's just hard on a relationship when we don't allow others to be a part of it in that way.
Yeah, it can feel very, very cold, very one-sided. There's different folks we've tried to bless or love, and it's just like, no, I don't want that. There's these walls we put up. Anybody remember the chapter where we've kind of drawn the strategy of how to be and go into the world as gospel bearers? Remember what Luke chapter what? Luke chapter 10. Wasn't that one of the things we drew out as we were talking about that? Was that we present ourselves as people who don't have it all together. We need things. We want relationship. We're learners. We're in a position of need rather than being self-sufficient. And Jesus really did. His whole life was a picture, first from the Father, of being dependent, but also he did not go out and earn his own living. He was really in a place where people had to give to him, and he received those acts of love and kindness, a real position of vulnerability that a lot made him very, very approachable, that woman would come to him. That's a great picture of God, that he's not up there demanding things, but he's receiving even our small efforts to be a blessing to him. Whenever we do anything that just says, I'm mindful of my King, it blesses him, it pleases him. It's a great picture. Other things?
Yeah, one of the things I've realized over this whole story thing is that depending on the paradigm that you come from, whether it's a disappointed God or demanding God, depending on that, I come from a background where I want to check boxes. And I want to know it. And I find myself very pharisaical, kind of, I'm doing the right thing. And through these stories, one of the things that's taught me is I'm going through and looking for the questions that Jesus is asking and why. And I'm finding my heart has this affection for him. I have a very hard time singing the songs that say, I want to know you, I want to love you, because I go, really? Do I? And it's not difficult. So as this affection is growing, it's like, I want to be with him. Like my best friend. I mean, you know, we all say that. But it's just a new thing. It's kind of interesting.
Yeah, it goes from being a concept that we should want to be with Jesus, that because obviously people loved being with him. I mean, everybody, well, the Pharisees maybe not so much, but everyone else really just, he was fun at parties. He was gracious. He was a guy, and it doesn't mean he was, you know, the drunk guy with the lampshade on his head kind of fun at parties. He was just engaged. He was in the moment. He was right there with them. When we can translate our affection for Jesus from a concept where it's lyrics of a song to a genuine condition of the heart, when that really does represent, I want to be with him. That really is the essence of what he's called us to. It is that relationship. And when we think about, we are so good in Western culture, and I think it's even through the modernity idea of putting God, everything that comes down to what we know and understand, and that's the way we dissect theology. When you think about the hard things Jesus asked people to do, most of them relate to our affection, not our behavior. The condition of what we really love. I want you to want me. I want you to be with me. Now that means you have to turn from these other things. These other affections, these other delights, these other agendas. You have to join yourself with me. But it's a condition of the heart, not a system of behavior. When our heart is that way, it's not hard to act in a loving, kind way. The sum of the whole law, which he came to fulfill, was love. It was love. When we make it just about the behaviors, we become Pharisees. And we all do it to a degree or another. We check the boxes and go, look how righteous I am. Rather than, do I love the Lord God Almighty with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because that will lead us to relationship, and that will lead us to radically different lives. So it's a great observation. Any others that God's been kind of tearing down those barriers and bringing a clearer focus of who Jesus really is, who God really is, or anything from the Advent series?
I'd say for me, just reading through this right now, I used to feel like I knew and loved Jesus, but I never struggled with feeling like he loved me. And the more I'm seeing that he loves me, the more reading things that don't make sense, like, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, or Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you're with them. And it's like, well, that's not really what I want. It's not helpful. But the more that I'm growing in affection with Jesus, the more I'm like, oh, well, that's, like, I can trust you that that is actually better as opposed to what I actually think is better, which is not that. So it's been really good. It's been kind of, just this last week, reading John again, just putting, I feel like I broke down a lot of barriers of understanding, like, oh, I see how this could actually work as opposed to it's still something I completely 100% trust.
Yeah, I've been encouraged by some of Piper's meditations in the Advent. The one this morning, he's been on this kind of 3 or 4 day journey of talking about shadows and how all that we see and all we experienced and the narrative of the gospel of God, the whole revelation of God, is pointing to this thing in the future where the reality is. And even for me, I am very sensitive to warm environments and not temperature warm, but a place where I feel safe, a place I can be a very romantic thinker when I think about family gatherings or, you know, what Christmas means and lights and candles and stuff can all, it does something to my heart and soul. And it really is a picture of something we long for, that place of peace and safety and care. And that is going to be a reality. And we get, I think one of my stumbling blocks is I expect that now, and it's all just a shadow. It's all just a shadow. But that day is coming. We talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus' table and what it's really going to be like. All these other family gatherings where we wish everybody really loved each other and cared about each other, and we kind of try real hard, but it just always leaves us just like, that wasn't quite what I was hoping for. But what we're hoping for will happen. And that's the promise of Christmas. That someday, that the full completion of the kingdom of God will occur. And Jesus will reign. And every tear will be dried. And every hurt will be healed. And we will gather around his table. And we'll have a family celebration that it doesn't leave us wanting a little bit more. It doesn't leave us with a stomach ache or grumpiness or judging each other. And and that's our hope. That's what we're longing for. So everything else we do right now is just that shadow. But we keep doing it because it stimulates that hope. Some good observations. I hope you continue reading that. It's not too late to download the Advent. And they're really short, but they can be very stimulating in what God has teed up in Jesus. What we're really calling to. It's not a behavior. It's not a blessing candy machine. It is a person that wants to enjoy us and wants us to enjoy him. So let's step into another story. When Jesus was walking on the earth early in his ministry, he made up and down Israel a few different trips. As we talked about, there's quite a bit of his ministry. His early ministry was up in the northern part where he grew up, and that's where a lot of his disciples came from, in that region up there. But he made trips for feasts, etc., back down to Jerusalem. And on one of those trips, there was a kind of a move, and people were beginning to observe his miracles and beginning to believe. And yet in Jesus' heart, he knew they didn't really believe. He wasn't ready to entrust himself to them. But all kinds of people were having questions. Is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? And many were saying, yeah, we think it is. And they started to believe in him. And one night, one of the religious leaders came to him at night after all the crowds were gone, and he began to ask him questions, and he asked him, what must I do? What's the secret of eternal life? I want to understand this. And Jesus spoke to him and said, you have to be born again. And this is a very confusing thing to this religious leader. Well, that just doesn't make any sense. That's not realistic. And Jesus began to explain to him, well, you were born in the flesh. And to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit, not just of the flesh. And he started to explain further to this man named Nicodemus that throughout history, God had given the nation of Israel pictures of this coming day. And one of the examples where there would be an offering, there would be a way of hope, a way of trust that would save us. And he gave the example of how Moses, when he was in the wilderness, he had to hold up his staff. And when people looked at that, they were safe. And when they looked away, when they stopped trusting in God's provision of Moses as their leader, it didn't go well. And he began to speak of him in these things. And then he described the incredible love of the Father for the planet, that he would give his one and only Son, that whoever would believe or trust in him, like that picture, would turn their trust from themselves and their own self-righteousness, their own ability to keep the law, and turn and trust and believe in the Son, the provided object of trust, they would find life. And those who don't would remain condemned. They would remain condemned. And it's just this incredible act of life. And he said the reason this happens is that those who don't want to turn to that light, those who don't want to grab a hold of this trusting thing, they want to trust themselves. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want their heart to be known. And he called them evil. He called them evil. But those who would be willing to come to the light would be saved. He had this conversation with this religious leader. We don't know the conclusion of it. But he very clearly established himself as the one people need to trust in if they want salvation. Okay? So clearly, that there's a few common verses in that story that you would be very familiar with. Hopefully, as we remember the process when we share a story of hope, it's not important to the average person for them to know chapter and verse. It is to convey the bigger pieces in our own words, how it impacts us, what's going to be important about them. And I think I don't forget a bulletin or a little note sheet. I did jump back into chapter 2, the end of it, just to put you in the frame of mind of where Jesus was when he was this story occurred. There was a lot of commotion happening in Jerusalem, and yet in Jesus' own heart, he knew they didn't quite have it yet. They weren't quite ready, but they thought he was the Messiah. So it's out of John chapter 2, beginning verse 23, all the way through verse 21. And as we communicate these stories, we're trying to help people connect with the points where they might be, or to encourage, or to bring a point of emphasis to them. Now, this story is one of those that had a lot of meaning to someone of Jewish heritage. Okay? So if you're talking to someone who's trusting in their own righteousness, that's a big piece to pull out as you'd be telling this story. If you're talking to someone who does not have a religious heritage in any way, then there may be other elements that we would want to try to draw out. And as we're asking those questions, it'd be good, I'll read it, and then we'll break down and talk about a few questions, and then we'll share those with one another. It's good to think about both potential people we might share this story with. How would you share this with a believer? How would you share this with someone with a religious background? How would you share this with someone who doesn't have any standards? We're spending a few days in L.A. It is amazing what happens to a culture when a basic worldview is changed, and there are no longer any boundaries about what is right and wrong. Everybody decides what's right and wrong. In some neighborhoods, the rightness means that there's relative peace and order, and in some neighborhoods, there is no peace and order. It's chaos. So that's the end result. But how would you communicate this story to someone in one of those environments who maybe doesn't have peace and order in their world, where those simple human values that we think are human but are really, from a biblical worldview of understanding that God, there is a right and wrong from God? Okay? So John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you did not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So that's our text. That's our story. It's our revelation of something about God. And we'll break down in groups. Try to keep the groups from getting too big, please. I know flip your chairs or whatever, because it really is very key to have just a little conversation. Speak something to process it. It helps you remember some of those things. Be kind of called out in that. Get those questions up, Mr. Cal. So what are the questions? What does it teach us about the Father or Jesus? What does it teach us about the people in the story? Okay, so spend a few minutes, and then in just a few minutes, 5 minutes or so, we will just kind of communicate back up some of the things that you guys all observed, okay? Okay, so what are we seeing in there about the Father or Jesus? What's standing out to you? What's it revealed to us?
So I noticed that Jesus didn't trust himself in man. And so it just shows that he's rooted in what the Father thought
of him,
not
man. Yeah, that's an interesting observation now.
Clearly, Jesus' identity was not what people thought. Wow, they like me. They like me. This is awesome. Because that would have been a very human thing to do. Everybody was paying a lot of attention. And yet he knows people. And that was not where he was going to get his joy. It was rooted in the Father, what the Father had to say about him. Other things.
So one thing, too, for the Jewish people to hear this, their biggest image of righteousness and devotion and love is their father Abraham, who through love and trust in God was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac for God. And in that verse that we all know so much, Jesus turns around and says, God is, so loves all of you that he gave his son.
Yeah, he didn't pull a switch on himself. He actually carried through with that sacrifice, that image. It's good. Good picture. You have to see about God in this.
I just appreciate the way that Jesus tests with Nicodemus, because like you can see Nicodemus is starting to be like, oh, no, you're from God. Like, I think he's leading up to somewhere, and Jesus is like, I'm just going to, unless you are born again, like, I'm just going to throw out that weird, confusing statement that hits on what you are actually trying to get at. And you see that it works, because Nicodemus is like, wait, hold on, I care.
Doesn't fit my paradigm.
Yeah, and so I just love it, because Jesus is just so not interested in making it, like, he's not submitting himself to, like, the standards of, like, next culture or whatever. Like, he uses them when it helps, people, but he's not. He knows what he's about, and he's like, you don't need this, like, tender around the subject. We just need to get to it. And I just appreciate that.
Yeah, it's good.
Other things that are revealed about God in this passage. There was lots of conversation, so I'm assuming you were talking about this. What do you got? Bad assumption? Is that show? Okay, how about, was there something started?
I'd say we were also discussing about how kind God is in so many situations and how it came out in all the stories. Even as a, Jesus could have said, well, if you're not going to talk to me when people are watching, then I'm not going to talk to you. Or,
yeah, that he just met him where he was and met him nice. He could,
get there. He didn't make him come all the way. He came so far to him. And that's a picture of what he's done always.
Yeah. It's incredibly gracious. Not just grace for salvation, but a gracious person, always receiving us and where we are. Last call. Anything else? Okay. What's it teach us about the people in the story? The implied people, even.
I feel like people are just very logical. And God sees that. You know, we question everything and we judge and we doubt everything. And God, Jesus saw that. And he made it, he answered the question so simple. You know, so that he could answer that. And I acknowledge that. We are very stubborn human beings. And we will question God and make him understand that he will give us the same simple answer.
Yeah, we can become captive to the obvious answers and not consider that there may be layers or textures to what God is trying to do and bring to us. It's good. Trust in our logic. Not that God is illogical or we should disdain that, but it's never adequate to explain God. Other things about the people in the story.
Types of people again. I mean, there's light, dark, so you have that, and you can judge that based off of what's coming out of the light. Because the light will be good deeds, and the other one will be evil deeds. He doesn't say there's a middle ground of a lukewarmness, yeah, good, bad kind of thing. He says good, bad. It's not, so that's a person. There's two camps.
Yeah.
Why he would enter Jesus at night, but I just think at the end of chapter 2 it talked about Jesus knowing what was in the heart of man, and I think Nicodemus just knew his heart wasn't right, and he was doing all these things right outwardly, and yet there was something in his soul that was really longing for some answers and some peace and some really seeing that Jesus was the answer to that. So he was able to humbly go before a man who was not a religious leader in the traditional sense and just really put himself out there, which is what every believer has to do before they come to know Jesus. And so he just really showed his heart that just doing the outward step wasn't enough.
Yeah, there's something in Nicodemus that made him afraid of people and yet drawn to Jesus. There was something in his heart that he said, and we don't even know the whole story of why he was afraid, because it seems pretty clear that he was under the shadow of darkness going to try to find some answers. And some of it could be flattery, you know, trying to butter Jesus up, but it could have honestly been his heart. Look, I know there's something going on here. I don't know what it is. But he asked those questions. He went to the source. And so there's both a very human fear that's revealed in him and yet a desire for good. As Dave was talking about the light and the dark, even the wickedness or the desire to come to the light is a hard issue. It's, what do you love? What do you love? Because if you love the darkness, if you don't want to be exposed, if you want to hide your deeds, you will walk in wickedness. And if you love the light, if you love what's true, if you love what's good, that will move your behavior into a very different place. Your behavior doesn't make that. It's your choice, what you value, that leads you to behavior, not the other way. Our behavior does not lead us to a condition. A condition of the heart leads us to behavior. Very, very key, because we're always trying to change behavior rather than help people modify their affections. Nicodemus wanted good, but he wasn't sure what it was, so he sought it out. Sought it out. Other observations about the people?
You're Israel's teacher. It's almost like he's holding him accountable. He's going, yeah. Okay, you're the teacher, and you're not understanding. But the things that you see, you still don't believe. So how can you believe the things you don't see?
Yeah. It's good. Yeah, he was calling out the whole system, that they had taken the shadow that God was trying to create, the picture that God was trying to create with the sacrifice system and the law, and they made it the thing. And they didn't even get that, what they could see, this system. How could they ever see the full picture? It's good. All right, let's work on the next couple questions for a few minutes here. Bring those up. So wrestle with those things for your own life. If you're going to be a Jesus follower, if you're examining if you should be a Jesus follower, what would it look like to believe something about this or something you should follow? All right, talk amongst yourselves for a few minutes. Okay, what's coming out on these two questions? Trust we've had a... What kind of examples to follow or attitudes to avoid? What do you see there to start to apply it?
The example of Nicodemus seeking out truth. He maybe didn't do it in public. He came and he wanted to know.
Yeah, had a heart to know something.
And Jesus told him something he didn't understand, so he asked more questions. Easy to not do.
Yeah, it's good.
Think he was a coward for going at night, or he didn't, you know, he wasn't brave enough. But at the same time, if I really want to know something, I'm probably not going to ask it in a large group. If I really want to dialogue, I really want to check my heart, I'm probably going to go and see that person out one on one. And so I don't know. I think he was brave because he really did want to change, not just give me the answer in the crowd and then I'll just kind of nod my head and say that sounds great.
Yeah, we don't know that
he was a coward. It's interesting in the next. Yeah. That's good.
This morning I was actually reading the end of John 19. And it actually talks about when Joseph took Jesus' body, it was Nicodemus that brought all the spices. Okay. So I kind of think that his everything was answered.
Yeah.
And that he did believe.
Yeah, it seems like there's a completion to this story. As you listen to the rest or read through the rest of the narratives, that he did really come to be a Jesus follower. So it's a pivotal moment in his life. Obviously, there's a lot of really deep truth about the gospel of salvation in this passage. It seemed like he embraced it somehow. God enabled him to embrace it. He certainly acted on that later. Other examples, anything to avoid?
Something that might be... to follow and avoid is like the idea of being ready, like having your heart ready, because he came to Jesus like at night. It might not have been like the most opportune time to be Jesus, is like getting ready for bed or already in bed. You know? It's like someone knocks on your door at 1 o'clock, like, tell me the answers now. And it's like, come back at 9. But he didn't say that. Like there was nothing of like, it's not the right time, or come back on Sunday, or you know. He was just like, I'm ready to give you the answers now because you came to ask, you know, the questions now.
Okay. So, an example in Jesus' life of availability, of responsiveness, and how we can really model that in our own life. Not this is the salvation hours are from 9 a.m. to 10:30 p.m. and then we move on to the next thing. But just to really be ready whenever the opportunity comes up. That's a great example. Other things. Attitudes to avoid.
I really feel like we should watch how we approach God sometimes, you know, that as human beings we tend to, if we want the answer, we tend to be rushed or mute about it, and whether God answers the question or not, you know, it's just the way we approach the Lord. I think we should have a different heart as we change with that. And, be sincere about the way we approach him, whether it's just simple questions or hard questions. Because that will help us too with all hearts.
It's good.
I know, like, in our own lives, there's sometimes obvious and sometimes not so obvious areas in our life that we can see that we're either trying to hide from people together or maybe just share with a select group to feel accepted in that select group. I don't know, but I know that's something that, like, me personally, I've been convicted about it for myself and for those that I actually care about, calling it out for them as well. And, you know, a lot of times it can, like, it's human nature to do that. We have to overcome that. So sometimes it's almost hard to see and realize, actually, I'm doing that somewhere in my life. And
thinking that idea of being
kind of loving the darkness, trying to keep things in the dark, is that the section you're thinking? Yeah, good.
So it's like really kind of looking at that and seeing, you know, what in my life, what thing in my life am I, you know, actually doing that, where I'm trying to hide it from all, or, you know, a group of people that I'm like, well, they won't accept it, but this person will think it's funny or something.
Yeah.
And just really being consistent. Even if you're wrong, somebody will tell you you're wrong. So be consistent across the board. Be true. And, you know, your brothers and sisters will help you in that, but if you're hiding it in one place or another, they won't be able to see that.
That's good.
That's good. Being honest, loving the light, loving truth more than whatever our perception is. If people did really knew us, that somehow there would be less life, less joy. God just calls us to really walk in the light. That's good. How about any promises to believe in this passage? Anybody see any promises at all anywhere in here?
Yeah,
I mean, this is one of the pivotal. It shows up at NFL games, kind of promises. I mean, this is a big deal. This is an incredibly big deal. God has offered salvation to the world, and it's found in His Son. It's found in His Son, and clearly one of the, if not the most significant promise in the New Testament. There's others like it, but very, very pivotal to our condition. What is our hope? What grants us our identity? What changes our life? What positions us for relationship with God? It's right here. That God loved the world, gave His Son, that whoever believes, not cleans up their life, not does better, not comes to church, not does the right thing, not pretends to be religious, but whoever believes, trusts in Jesus, will have eternal life. I just like to take that one and go to the next two questions, if we could. And one I'd like some feedback on. We won't talk in small groups. If that's true, if that promise is true, if that story is true, that Jesus has been lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, should it change the way you live day by day, minute by minute? Okay? And then I'd like a little feedback on that one. Think about that. And then maybe just close your eyes, or you don't have to close your eyes. Just think quietly. Ask the Spirit, who, and you don't have to share this out loud, who should you share this story with? Who would be someone that the Holy Spirit would ask you to communicate that promise to? This is the season when you can actually get away with it and it's not completely weird. Okay? This is one of those times. Well, why did He come? Why did He come? Why do we celebrate this holiday? This is, we're teed up really well the next 2 weeks to share this story with people, if you believe it. So, any feedback on in your own life as you apply it, not just the high platitudes, what's an example of how you would live differently or should live differently if you really believe this story? Do you have any thoughts to share on that one?
I think I would be more fearless and loving people, like really intensely, not limiting God's love and His heart for His children. So I think I would just love, you know, without fear, without knowing that my reward is in heaven no matter what happened here in the relationships, that as long as I loved fearlessly.
That's good. Resulting. Action of love.
because Jesus is the only way. There's a reality there where he would, if I really 100% believe this, I'd be more bold, but bold in proclaiming the gospel of salvation to people and say, look, you got to understand this. This is the real deal, and you have to get this. Good people can only go this way, this way. So, no. He came in flesh, and he's going this way, so there's only one path. You need to understand that he's really in that love to help them, try to help them understand.
Yeah, the clarity of our message is really, really important. If that's true, then this is the most important facts that any human being can ever understand and know. There is nothing comparable. It's good. Other examples of what would change in the way you spend your time, spend your money, what you think about day to day? If we really believe this was true. And please, don't go away thinking, oh, we're just stinky people because we just don't do it right. It's always a journey. This is a promise that will get deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart. And it will gradually change if you continue to believe it, continue to refresh yourself in this promise. It will continue to bear fruit. We don't believe it one day and then there's a full expression of fruit. Don't put that on yourself, okay? It begins to shape us as we get more and more. It's like when you step into a relationship or any kind of job or anything else, there's an ever-increasing understanding of what that looks like, what that means. Obviously, this is central to a lot of parts of us. But if we never refresh ourselves in it, then the effect will start to wane. We won't bear fruit. It'll just become interesting facts. It'll become a necklace we wear rather than an identity that we breathe and live. But please don't walk away thinking, oh, I should do more. No, really, we should believe more. We should be more grateful, and your behavior begins to change. Begins to change. Not that there aren't scary steps that God asks us to take of obedience. I'm not saying it's always easy to be obedient, but it's a whole lot easier when our heart is filled with love and affection and gratitude for that promise that we've talked about today. Okay, just for 10 seconds, ask the Holy Spirit in your own quiet. If you want to close your eyes, close your eyes. Who could you share this story with this week or in the next, in this season? Holy Spirit, I believe you've put names and faces on people's hearts. I pray you'd grant us courage to believe this promise enough, the significance of it, enough that we would speak with joy and gladness and enthusiasm the incredible good deal we have in Jesus. I thank you, Father, you were willing to complete the deal. You didn't hide a painless sacrifice in the bushes for yourself. You went all the way to this incredible investment of something so precious and dear, and you poured out your wrath on eternal God, your Son, Jesus, and we just thank you for that. I pray that as we think about the upcoming celebrations, Lord, we wouldn't get angry at the culture for not recognizing who you are. We would just be about helping them know you. We would be quick to have a smile of gratitude and joy as we declare, I don't love Christmas, I love Christ. And we get an opportunity to celebrate that. Help us to walk in the truth and in the light and to love it, that you'd be pleased with the choices we make and the condition of our hearts. In Jesus' name, we'll have a great week. We'll be together next week, and then 2 weeks we will gather in Grand Junction.